Genesis 28, verses 10 through 15. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a stairway set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
Before sharing with you the second scripture reading, I'd like you to reference the insert of your bulletin where at the top it says the patriarchs. Help set the context a little bit for the scripture reading. You may recall, if you were here last week, God gave his promise to Abraham that he would be the father of a great nation. Abraham, who was 75 years old when God gave him that promise, and the story is that both Abraham and his wife Sarah laughed when they were told that. And so they bore a son, and his name was Isaac. Does anybody know what Isaac means? It means laughter. The son called laughter. Isaac then bore a son named Jacob, and that's who we are talking about today. And from Jacob, he bore 12 sons, and those sons became the inheritance of Jacob and the promise, and they would become the 12 tribes of Israel. You probably have heard that if you've looked into your Old Testament. So I'm just setting the context here for this next scripture reading taken from Genesis 32, beginning with verse 22. Hear now God's word. That same night, Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two maids, his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and likewise everything that he had. Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. And then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And so he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and humans and have prevailed." And then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And so Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." The sun rose upon him as he passed through Peniel, limping because of the hip. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So when I was in high school, I competed on the high school wrestling team in Mount Lebanon, Pennsylvania. Now, for those of you who aren't familiar with this sport, wrestling can be very demanding. It requires quick thinking, disciplined moves, strength, and endurance. You know, the real sport of wrestling has nothing to do with muscle-bound actors wearing costumes and makeup and getting into a boxing ring and trying to look like they're competing with each other. Real wrestling takes place on a mat, not a ring. And in real wrestling, you try to control your opponent through a series of moves and counter moves, and it really is rather complex. The goal of wrestling is to pin your opponent. And that happens when you can turn your opponent over on his back and force his shoulder blades to the mat. Wrestling requires physical and mental toughness. So I learn Mark was a wrestler in high school also. So we talked about maybe after worship. What do you think? Okay. Better not. Yeah. All right. Who do you think would win? We'll talk. Okay. We'll talk more about that. Well, the other thing about wrestling, it's an individual sport. That is, you know, it's just you and your opponent. In wrestling, you don't have teammates who will take down your opponent for you. You know, it's not like football where the quarterback can pitch the ball to the tailback and ask him to take the brunt of the punishment. It's not like baseball. If you have an error, make an error. You ask your teammates to pick you up and compensate for that error. In wrestling, it's you and your opponent. So having had some experience with this sport, I couldn't help but be intrigued by this episode that is described to us in the book of Genesis from chapter 32. And it talks about this man, Jacob, wrestling with an angel at night. We are told that Jacob went to a place called Jabbok, wrestled with an angel of God through the night all the way until the morning. Nowhere in the Bible do you see such a stark physical confrontation between a human person and a divine being. Yes, there are divine encounters described in the Bible. You know, I think of when God encountered Moses at the burning bush and said, "You shall go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go." And there was this exchange, but it was just an exchange of words. This is the only time in the Bible you see a physical confrontation. The scene described here shows Jacob interlocked with an angel of God trying to wrestle each other into submission. Now, Jacob, as I mentioned a moment ago, was one of the patriarchs of the people of Israel, one of the original fathers. And it was through his offspring that the 12 sons would become the 12 tribes of Israel. Yet Jacob's life was anything but an admirable one. He was not the caliber of person you would expect God to choose to be a patriarch of his people. You know, last week we talked about God's impractical choice of Abraham to receive God's blessing and his promise. He made this promise to Abraham, who was 75 years old, that his lineage would number as the stars in the sky. But if God's choice of Abraham was impractical, his choice of Jacob was outrageous. Because Jacob was, among other things, a thief, a liar, and a con artist. Jacob was the one who cheated his brother out of the birthright, his brother Esau. Esau was the older brother. He cheated him out of the family inheritance, which was supposed to be coming to Esau. Esau, being the older brother, was the rightful heir, and by right, he was the one who should have been chosen to fulfill the promise. The story is, if you're not familiar with it, Jacob disguised himself as his brother and went to his father Isaac to ask for a blessing. Isaac, because his eyes were dimmed with age, as the Bible describes, could not recognize that it was Jacob and not Esau before him. And just to show you how Jacob's mind was able to work, he put on sheepskin on his forearms because he knew his brother's arms were hairy, and he thought he would feel like his brother. And sure enough, his father reaches out and he touches his forearms, thinking, okay, this isn't Jacob, it's Esau. And so Isaac confers the blessing upon Jacob, thinking it's Esau, saying that he would be the one by whom God's promise would be fulfilled. He would be the one who would get the lion's share of the inheritance. And when Esau found out about this, that his brother cheated him out of the birthright, he vows to kill Jacob. Jacob has to flee for his life. You know, last week we talked about how Abraham, despite his age, had a tremendous faith. He trusted in God that he would fulfill his promise through him. And so when God said to him, "Go from your homeland," Abraham went as God instructed him to do. Well, Jacob left his homeland also, but that was out of fear, not faith. He fled to avoid the wrath of his brother. So if Abraham was the great believer, I think we'd have to say Jacob was the great deceiver. And his conniving didn't stop there. After Jacob flees from his brother, he takes refuge with his uncle Laban. He settles down, he marries two of his daughters, Rachel and Leah. And these marriages, how they came about is a story in itself, but we won't go there today. But they bear him children, and you think, well, this could be the happily ever after moment for Jacob, but he can't help that con artist part of who he is to come into play again. And through a series of crooked maneuvers, he begins to acquire his father-in-law's cows and prime cattle for himself, and he becomes a wealthy man. And it causes enough strife between them that Jacob was compelled to flee again. Where was he to go? Well, he knows how to get back to his homeland, but we know who's there, Esau. And so we see him making these decisions on where he is to go, and he starts to make his way back to the land that he is familiar with. He gathers all of his belongings. He gathers his children, his two wives. And while he's on this journey, he gets the word that Esau is on the way and coming after him with 400 men, the Bible says. And so, fearing for his life, he sends Esau, his flocks, and his male and female slaves in an attempt to buy him off, because, you know, that's the world that he operated in. You know, when you want to save your hide, you buy off the person who wants to hurt you. The night before Esau is about to close in on him, that's when he goes to Jabbok, and this is where he wrestles with the angel. Jacob, the great con artist of the Bible, he's not the kind of guy you want to play a game of cards with, especially if he was the one who owned the deck. He's not the guy you would want to do business with, because he knew every trick to diddle you out of a profit for his own gain. Yet this is the man that God chose to be a key player in his covenant. He was the one who would be the link to the future generations. How did he become this key player? Well, I would suggest to you that it happened at Jabbok. His life began to turn around on the night he wrestled the angel. Now, we'd like to think, you know, we don't have much in common with this stained character of the Bible. But we all have our baggage, things we have done that have hurt other people, certainly things we have done to disappoint God. So each of us has to find our own Jabbok, where we wrestle to come to terms with who we are and who God is. And notice that when Jacob wrestled the angel, he was by himself. He took his two wives, slaves, children, and then he crossed the ford of Jabbok. Wrestling is an individual sport. For Jacob, you know, he'd always had other people that he could depend on or who he could manipulate as he wanted. He used his father-in-law to gain his possessions. There were always people around him which enabled him to get what he wanted in life, but not now. When you wrestle with an angel, it's you and your maker, and no one else. And notice, Jacob is in a crisis when he wrestles this angel, a crisis of his own making. His brother, who vowed to kill Jacob for stealing his birthright, is moving in. This could be the last night of his life. When you wrestle with an angel, your world has been shot out from under you. It doesn't happen when all is right with your world, when business is good and the children are behaving, but when the world you thought you knew has been shot out from under you. But there in our crisis, alone, that's when God does amazing things. Things that he's not able to do at those other times. Because then, in this moment, you are stripped of everything. It's there that God changes you. I don't know how many of you might be familiar with the Chinese language. The Chinese language is not broken down into letters in the same way the American language is. It's more of characters or symbols. But the word for crisis in the Chinese language is two characters. And the one character stands for danger. But the other character stands for hidden opportunity. A crisis can be an opportunity. Whether it be a crisis we make for ourselves or somebody else has, that can be God's moment to do redemptive things. Think also about this. God chose to confer his promise on Jacob, not because of who he was, but because of who God was. Not because Jacob deserved this honor, but despite the fact that he decidedly did not deserve it. And if God can change the heart of a con artist like Jacob, think of what he can do with you and me. That's the good news of the gospel. God deliberately, throughout the Bible, you see him choosing the undeserving. And the reason he does this is to show what God's grace can do. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament puts it this way: God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And I find it telling that Jacob was wounded permanently in this encounter. We are told that the angel struck Jacob in the hollow of his thigh so that Jacob's hip was dislocated. And that dislocated hip was something that he would have to live with for the rest of his life. And every time he stood up, there was that twinge of pain in his hip, reminding him of what took place at Jabbok. Every night he went to sleep, there was that dull throb. In the morning, a stiff ache, reminding him of his encounter with the divine, this event which would change his life. And so it was at Jabbok that the angel said to Jacob, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and humans and prevailed." I'm not sure everybody knew that. The word Israel means to strive with God. Not only would that be Jacob's script, but the people of Israel did their share of striving against God as well. One who has striven, wrestled with God. This event would define his life and the generations who would follow. Amen.